I do wonder if you've ever felt distant from God. Last week we saw what it meant for a pagan priest to become a follower of God. God closes the distance between him and outsiders by welcoming them in. That's something that God is always doing. And this week we'll see that God is always closing the distance between him and humanity in another way. As we consider this reshuffling, reorganization of the Israelite community, recorded for us in Exodus, we'll see even more clearly that God is not simply after one or two converts, but he wants a body of believers who welcome him into their lives. He is moving towards his people. And so this story about organizational change isn't so much about what God has saved the Israelites from. It's more of a glimpse of what God has saved the Israelites for. God has closed the distance between him and his people, and his people need to be prepared for that. And so this week's life lesson is be ready to play your part. But first, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us and that we have the privilege of hearing and responding. Please give me a clear mind, the right words, and a humble heart that I might proclaim your wisdom and not my own. And so bring your word home to our hearts for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I want you to try and imagine the scene that we have in front of us. Look at verse 13 with me. Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. It's a long time. The people of Israel are a huge crowd traveling through the desert together. It's hard to be exact, but it's probably over a million people. And I want you, in your mind's eye, to zoom in on that crowd around Moses, made up of all kinds of people with all kinds of real challenges and problems that they're bringing to him. I want you to imagine, if you can, zoom in, imagine an Israelite teenager amongst that vast ocean of people. They're probably like any other teenager, wearing whatever an ancient version of a hoodie was, scrolling whatever an ancient version of Instagram was, but like any teenager, they are doing their best to navigate the fears and frailties that are common to all of us. And I want you to imagine their questions and their concerns about life and their future. You see, they would be in that queue because Moses represented God. God's presence and God's wisdom was available amongst the people. Moses would spend his days judging legal disputes and teaching the people how to live. That's what he says he's doing. Verse 15 says, Moses' words, "The people come to me to seek God's will." And so it shouldn't surprise us that the Israelite community, they would flock to Moses in order to engage with the living God. You see, if you think about it, if we do have a maker that fills our lives with purpose, and if his wisdom is available to shape and direct our lives, then meeting that God would be the kind of thing an Israelite teenager might just be willing to queue up for. The only problem was that everyone seemed to feel that way. Over a million needy people in the community of Israel, and only one Moses. And so you can probably imagine the disappointment. Each sunset, at the end of the day, as the huge backlog of people with their disputes and their problems, they were turned away and sent home. And if our Israelite teenager had questions to ask God about their life, what should I do with my life? The way that Israel was organized meant that that may well be quite a frustrating experience for them. And so when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, suggests a different way to organize the life of the community, that would literally change everyone's life. And so, as we see in verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. And so we see this development of a network of godly care and guidance and justice that connected every single member of the community to its leader. And so imagine our Israelite teenager again and their questions about life. Imagine it's the morning after a disappointed day of queuing and they've rewarded themselves with their usual lying. But then they wake up and something is different on this day. They can hear voices in the other room, but they don't recognize the one doing the speaking. And when they go to see what's going on, they see a man sat around the table with their mum and dad. And mum and dad begin to explain. They say, the way that Israel works is changing. This man in our home is our official. He's been sent by Moses. He's been assigned to look after us and some other families and to answer our disputes and questions with the wisdom of God. And there's loads of other officials as well. But most importantly, your question, you get to ask your question. And if our Israelite teenager would pluck up the courage, they could ask their question face to face, seek God's wisdom. And if they did, maybe they'd say something like this. They might say, well, I might be young, but I have seen how God has provided for us and how far he's brought us. And I suppose I want to know what's next for us. Or really, I want to know, and I know I'm no one special, but what part can I play in our future? It's a good question. And like any godly, trustworthy leader, that official's smile would grow a little wider as they heard that heartfelt question, and they'd begin to talk together. Because from that moment onwards, God's will and wisdom for life was no longer a distant reality. This shift in organization, it actually represents what God has always been doing. God has always been after a people who actually know him and love him and are satisfied with him and walk with him in life. And no matter who they are a people who are to be shaped by his ways, his will, his word, and his wisdom, in order that they may play their part, each one of them, in the people's future. And so these changes make that all the more possible. You see, God has closed the distance between him and the needy hearts of his frail people. Or, at the very least, These changes indicate that he intends to. He intends to. But to see how that intention is achieved, we have to look at Jesus Christ. And so let's see that, how God's intention is achieved. Jesus was effectively the final and perfect Moses. He's the one leader who could do everything. He represented God to us by coming to humanity. And he represented humanity to God by taking on flesh. Perfect middleman. God in human form to close the distance between the two. And he did it through suffering and dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. He removes the very thing that creates the distance between us and God. But after 3 days, his heavenly Father lifted him from the grave, marking the success of his efforts, and crowned him with heaven's king, ruling God's kingdom with God's love and God's wisdom and God's justice. And that's why we call him Lord. But just before he ascended to heaven, he took the time to confirm exactly what it was that he had achieved. In the Gospel of John, after his resurrection, Jesus meets Mary Magdalene as she was weeping outside of his tomb. And when she realizes it is Jesus, he says these words to her: "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers," meaning the disciples, "and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And what we have to keep in mind as we hear these words is that there is literally no distance between Jesus and the Father. The Nicene Creed, which is a 1,700-year-old statement summarizing the Christian faith, describes Jesus as one being with the Father. Zero distance. And so when Jesus says this to Mary, the first thing we should notice is that he calls his disciples his brothers. His people have been united to him, siblings, so that whatever God the Father is to him, God the Father is to us. Jesus says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. There is now, this is what Jesus has achieved for us, there is now zero relational distance between Father, Spirit, Son, and his people. Now, it's worth saying that the people of God don't become like a fourth member of the Holy Trinity, but do listen to how the Bible describes what Jesus achieved. It says this in Galatians: "And because you are sons," meaning because you have been brought in to the family of God, "God sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." It's literally Father, Father. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir." And just notice here that freedom from slavery isn't freedom to head off in your own direction and do your own thing. Freedom from slavery is being adopted into God's family. Or to put it another way, God's intention to close the distance between us is good news because each one of us naturally refuses to play our part in his family. We do actually just head off in our own direction. We don't naturally cry out from our hearts, Father, Father. But it doesn't take long, does it, to realize that living as if we don't need our Maker, living as if we can do all that our Maker can do, well, that's a dead end. Left alone with only our fears and failures and frailty, that's a kind of slavery of its own. Because humanity was not made to live alone in spiritual isolation. And in last week's passage, God invited an outsider to sit at his table. And here, in this week's passage, it is as if God invites himself to sit around everyone's table to listen, to talk, to smile. His wisdom, just that little bit closer to his people. And look at verse 23, how that's summarized. All these people will go home satisfied. Satisfied with what? The people weren't there to meet Moses, were they? They were going to Moses to get God. These changes are about the people getting God. They wanted God. And so what we see revealed in our passage and achieved in Jesus is God giving himself to his people, not just to satisfy them in their homes, but ultimately to satisfy them in their hearts. And so today, God cannot get any closer to his church. We have God. He's ours. We're his. Everything that God is and everything that God has is ours now. That's the heart of God for his people. The living God wants to live life with you. He's closed the distance between him and our wondering hearts. We are God's family now. And now some of you may hear that and you struggle primarily because it doesn't quite feel how you think it should feel day to day. Well, listen to God and what he says in his word. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That's a pretty stunning declaration, isn't it? I was thinking about this. The content of my daughter's birth certificate, where I, as her father, I printed my name declaring that she is mine. That declaration, it doesn't change based on what she's like or how she compares to my other kids. Or how she feels from moment to moment, or what she does from moment to moment. In the same way, what God has declared about his people doesn't change if you're not quite feeling it. Or if you're not completely sure where you fit. God knows. He chose you. And so, The Bible uses language of God's family and Christ's body to get across the reality that those who turn from self to Jesus in faith, they really do get God in all of his love in the fullest possible sense. He's made the move. He's done his part. God has closed the distance between him and his people so that we might live life with him. And so let's now turn to consider how each one of us plays our part. And the first thing I want us to notice about the part that each of us has to play is that we are to seek God. In our passage, we see that that's really what the people are doing. What they really want is an ongoing, transformative encounter with the living God. The one who made them, saved them, and now walks with them. He's at the center of the community. And so how much more for us as the body of Christ? We are a God-centered people. We can sometimes fall into the habit, can't we, of thinking that church should meet all of our demands and needs. And in a way, there is some truth to that. Whether they're social, personal, or something else, this is a beautiful community to be part of where we are loved and seen and known. And we find that many of our needs are met. But there's only one demand and one need that the church must always, always meet. And that is your demand, your hunger, your need for God himself. That's the job of the leaders of the church, to keep us both fed and hungry for God. And sometimes that's not super clear. There are times when it can seem like the central reality of church life is a what. You know, like what we get from God, or what we believe about God, or what we do for God. But it is fundamental that we remember that those what things and the love and life of the community that springs up here, it all springs from a who. A living, spiritual being, and our dynamic personal relationship with him, our maker. And so as his body, we ought not be satisfied with anything less than seeking the living God. We can't go home satisfied without his voice in our ears, his presence in our midst, his power for our weakness, his wisdom for our living, his hope in our distress, his instruction in our ignorance, his grace in our poverty, his faithfulness in our frailty and failure, his life in our death, his love in our slowness and coldness. Oh, to know him, to know him. That's been the call of Christianity through the ages, to actually know him, to be satisfied by him in life. And that's actually what God wants for us. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. To enjoy intimacy with him. May we never take the possibility of intimacy with the living God for granted. We get to take his name upon the lips of our heart as we say, Father, Abba, Father. That's how you play your part. You love him, you seek him, you walk with him, you grow satisfied in him, you enjoy knowing him. That's the kind of God and people that Rotherham needs to see. And actually, maybe you're here today and have just begun exploring Christianity and faith. and this language of seeking God, it might be quite new to you. And so it's important to say that we can truly know God, but never completely. He is a knowable but infinite being. We know him because he's made himself known. There's always more to his character to discover, always deeper experiences of his grace. And so we'll never get bored of him. And so though we know him, we do truly know him, and we treasure him, we seek him still. We want more of him. He is the satisfying center of his people. The Psalms put it like this: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. We play our part by seeking God and enjoying the satisfaction that God gives. Now, the second part that each of us have to play in the people of God is to something I'm calling relearn life. Hope you can get your head around that. What I want us to notice in the passage is that this community of recently freed slaves, they actually need God's word, his decrees, his judgments, his teaching and instructions to form them. And there's more of a hint here that it is the organizational practices of Egypt that have influenced Moses organizing the people. It's also true to say that the people's understanding of right and wrong, good and evil, wise and unwise, may well be just as shaped by Pharaoh's slavery as it is by God's freedom. See, those who share the burden of forming the people are those who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. And you have to wonder if those kinds of characteristics were rare in Egypt, because God doesn't want them to be rare amongst his people. And so how much more then for us who have been rescued from slavery to self and slavery to death and slavery to darkness, and through the Son have been brought into the light and freedom of the Spirit? We are relearning how to live. And we need our leaders to be examples of exactly that. And so we are always unlearning on one hand and learning on the other. We have to unlearn the fear of people and learn how to live with a constant awareness of God's ferocious love for us. We have to unlearn the selfishness of a world turned away from God and learn how to be a trustworthy friend. We have to unlearn the kind of greed that makes little empires for ourselves and learn what it feels like to hate corruption and the abuse of power. We relearn how to bless others by laying down our lives. Ultimately, we unlearn self and learn the beautiful character of Jesus. We take on the family likeness and take on the family business. And for that, we just need to hang on God's every word, don't we? The Israelites weren't queuing up to seek Moses' wisdom. They were seeking God's wisdom. And so we have to be open to being changed by God's word, not just superficially, but wisdom at work at depth. And sometimes I find myself discussing with some of you how sometimes in our relationship with Jesus, he's teaching us so much that it feels like God is rearranging our hearts, moving the furniture around the rooms of our soul. And that can be quite scary and overwhelming. And sometimes we don't exactly cooperate with him. But then there's also times where Jesus seems to be knocking down walls and demolishing outhouses and building extensions. And so we may have times of slow growth or rapid growth, yet he always knows what he's doing with us. And so with him, we relearn how to behave, yes. How to live, yes. How God has ordered the world so we live along the grain of reality and not against it, yes. All of that. We also have to be open to relearning what we think it means for us to be us. Even at the very depth of who we are, we're relearning what it is to live. And so there's nothing about us that wouldn't benefit from some extra wisdom from God. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that's God's will for your life in every moment of your life, your transformation. And so we play our part in that by being open to learn and change and grow, trusting him. God has given his people wisdom for life, and so let's as a church, be active in character development. And so let's move to our final point. And that is that playing our part will mean serving others within the limits that God gives. Firstly, I want us to see what Jethro sees. Twice he points it out to Moses that he is working alone. You cannot handle this alone, he says. Secondly, it's also worth spotting that even amongst the newly recruited officials, when things become too difficult, there is an established process to escalate the case and get other team involved. And so it seems that this community will be a place where its leaders know how to say, I cannot handle this alone. I need help. And so even in the service of God, those with godly character are willing and accustomed to embracing their limitations. And how much more for us, as those who rest in the finished work of Jesus for us, his achievement for us. Yeah, I wonder how we feel about those words. I cannot handle this alone. I need help. How are you at receiving help? How are you at asking for help? In our culture, we generally don't do well with limitations. Our limitations can make us feel weak. But if you think about it, God made us with limitations built in. He's the only one without limitations. We're not him. And ultimately, Jesus died for a frail church. His body was broken to purchase a body of broken people. And it's understandable that we don't want to be a burden to people, but Jesus values our authentic weakness because he then gets to be our genuine strength. And that's what he wants for his body, the weak protected and honored. Now, limitations can also make us feel insignificant. Or rather, rising to every occasion, saying yes to every request, can make us feel more significant. But as limited creatures, it's going to always be a losing game. And more importantly, actually, the most significant thing about you is what God has done for you, not what you do for others. And actually, this might be how Moses was thinking, because he was actually serving the people of God. This is important work that he's doing for the people. It's just not sustainable. And in the end, Jethro has to essentially say to Moses, "Hey, Moses, if God is God, why don't you just let him be God? Let him focus on being God, and why don't you focus on being human?" See, Jesus doesn't need any of us to be invincible. He wants us to be authentically needy with him and with one another. But I know in a group this size, there will be those of us that are living right at the edge of our emotional capacity, just worn out. And I've been there over the years. I've had times of breakdown. I've even kind of had moments where I've messed things up because I was running on empty. And some of us are at the edge right now. And some of us have fallen right over it. And so what's the answer? Well, first, you cannot handle it alone. You do need help. That's the obvious thing, right? In the body, we do need help from one another. And some of us today may need to simply admit that the place that you're at and the patterns that you're in isn't healthy or a good example to others. And that might involve asking a trusted friend, a Jethro, these kinds of questions. Are there ways in which you think I'm wearing myself out or wearing others out? And there might be other people who might need to be like Joseph and ask the question, what's going on with you? What is it that you are doing? What's really going on? Why so worn out? And we, like Jethro, have to do that without being judgmental. He wants his question to be a blessing. He says, "May the Lord be with you." And if we're really struggling, the beginning of the answer is to start the conversation, knowing that you are loved by God and by his people, and you can say, "I need help." But beyond that, there are probably two other things to see here that are more routine. Firstly, do notice that Moses does not give up altogether. It's not black and white. Serving God isn't on or off. Look at verse 23 with me. You will be able, if Moses puts these things into place, you will be able to stand the strain. And so the aim here is healthy service. Moses' leadership role, even with sharing much of the load, will not mean the absence of strain. In a broken world like ours, we understand that there's no life without labor. There's no love without sacrifice. And there may be seasons that are more intense than others, but the overall picture of service and leadership here is one of manageable strain, shared out across a body of varied members. And the second and final thing to say is that I think Moses ends up in this position because he was working as if he were alone. And it is not good for any of us to be alone. You know, that's the one thing in the creation account that God says is not good. when the man is alone. But as we've seen here, the answer that God provides isn't just a friend or even just a community. The answer that will keep you and satisfy your soul and motivate your service, the ultimate answer to our aloneness, our frailty, the answer to the deepest needs we have and the highest hopes we can bear, is the God who has come near. Brothers and sisters in Christ, with Christ in us, we are never alone. God has done everything necessary to ensure that even in your frailty and failure, you will never be on your own. God has closed the distance. And so you don't need to live as if you are. You don't need to live as if you're the only one looking out for you. Because you can look at the cross and you can see the Son, God closing the distance. You can receive his love and know that God himself is with you and for you. And so you may well be worn out today, and on some level, we all are. But you can rest. You can be refreshed. You can change. You can be transformed. You can be satisfied as you come again to him, as we together come to him. Because that's what we do, isn't it? In our frailty and failure, we seek the living God. And as we do, the good news that meets us is that he, in Jesus, has already closed the distance. He is our God, and we are his people. Heavenly Father, we can spend so much of our energy and time searching for what will satisfy us, meet our needs, and we can believe the lie that what we truly need, what will truly feed us and form us, is anything but you. And so, Father, we come again and we see the Son. We recognize your love. And we praise your name. Thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus. And we want more of you as your people. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.